And I'm gonna dump a lot of stuff on you and then send you off to small groups and y'all can do with it what you want. But here, the big idea. We were talking about dating this week, but it's not only this week. We're actually beginning the conversation on dating this week because lucky for you, this week's sermon, if you were in the weekend service, was all about marriage. So we're going to talk about marriage a little bit and dating. Then next week, we're actually talking about singleness, which, lucky for all of you, you're still single. You're not married yet. So you'll get to hear more about that. And then the week after that, we're actually talking about parenting and how families can be having some of these conversations around dating. And so you're going to get the next 3 weeks of dating, which will be really, really good because your number one question on all the questions we took in from all of you was, what does a healthy high school dating relationship look like? All of you are smiling because you're like, oh, I can't wait to hear this answer. But here's what's really funny to me. I've had multiple of you come up to me during the week with your head kind of down, and you just look kind of depressed, and you're like, we're talking about dating Sunday night, right? And I'm like, we are. And y'all are like, you're going to answer the question about what is a high school dating relationship really supposed to look like? I'm like, I am. And you're like, it's not, there's no real answer, is there? I'm like, what? Y'all are like already feeling that I'm going to just tell you, hey, don't date because you're in high school and you're not about to get married and you don't need to, aren't you? Some of y'all are depressed, like, oh man, I'm going to have to go break up with my girlfriend or my boyfriend or whatever it is. And here's my promise to you. I actually do think we can search the scriptures and see what a healthy high school dating relationship could look like. It's not that you're going to turn to a certain passage and God's going to go, here it is, boom, just do this and you'll be good. But I actually do think it's possible. I don't know if it's wise. It may be, it may not. But my goal tonight is not to look at you and just say, you're in high school, don't date. I want to give you some biblical principles because whether it's now or in a year or two, chances are many of you are actually ready for this and are ready to start moving towards marriage. Now, some of y'all are going, wait, marriage? I don't know if I'm ready for that, but I want to date. Well, that's what we're going to talk about. So here's the biggest need. I've been doing youth ministry for a long time, and so I've heard all the different arguments. I've had guys come up to me and be like, hey, Daniel, you got to tell me it's okay for me to date because I know what the Bible says, and the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. And I'm like, you better come up with something way better than that if you want me to get on board with what you're wanting to do. But then in the same sense, I've been around plenty of girls to know that it is way too easy for the guy just to come up with the latest line out of a movie and for them to be swept off their feet. And we got to have a lot more than that. A guy can't walk up right now and just be like, you want to build a snowman? And then all the girls are like, yes, yes, I do. I mean, heart is gone. And you know what's funny? Like somewhere, my little girl was in here earlier. She loves that movie. And I was telling Carrie about that earlier, how much all the girls resonate with that. And Carrie goes, that's not even what the line's about. It's about sisters. I'm like, I know, but that's how dirty our high school girls are. They take everything so sexually. It's weird. So, nevertheless, we got a lot of work to do tonight. This is going to be good. All right, listen to this really quick. Because here's where we're really going. Listen to this. Romans 12, verse 2 says this. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Okay? This is what we're going to do. We are so infiltrated with all that the world has told us about dating, about sex, about relationships, about everything. And so what we want to do simply is just really, this is our prayer. God, don't let the behavior and customs of this world dictate everything we're doing. But God, would you transform us by the way we think? Would you transform our minds and in the process transform our hearts? That even our desires would actually come up underneath who God is and what he's doing. Because the desires you have for a relationship, for all these things, they're not bad. They're actually the way you've been wired up. But just like we said last week, it's got to be in God's time and God's ways. So that's our prayer. First week, we talked about holiness. Holiness is going to be a big thing. The way that we handle our sexuality has got to be in a holy way. We know that God's desire, God's will is for us to be made holy. Then last week we talked about integrity, but we really talked about this word intimacy. what that is. That this closeness, this oneness, whether it's relational, emotional, physical, spiritual even, all these different things. But that intimacy is actually made, created by God for us to know him better. Not just to experience it within a marriage, although that is a huge blessing and a pleasure itself, but to have language to then be able to know that this is the way God is relating to us. So here's the interesting thing I want to ask you about. How many of y'all were here when you were in 24/7? Any of y'all come through 24/7? All right, who all was on the Good Lovin' Retreat? Y'all remember that? All right, bunch of y'all. All right, now for the old people. Who all was on the Good Chemistry Retreat? Y'all remember that? Going way back in the Mark Clark days? Craziness. All right, this is awesome. All right, I found what we taught on those retreats in middle school. Now, you don't have to have been in middle school here. Many of y'all have come since middle school and jumped in. But listen to this. I literally found our exact teaching from when we taught middle school, and it's amazing how applicable it still is. This is from the Good Lovin' Retreat. It says, we know through Scripture that commitment always precedes intimacy. So for students, our focus should be on fighting for future intimacy now by doing four things. Following God's plan instead of dating for selfish reasons. Still applicable? I think so. Embracing uniqueness and being brothers and sisters in Christ for God's glory. We're going to talk about that tonight, the idea that all of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. Being satisfied in Christ and not looking to someone else for approval. And then living an adventure by being an active agent in God's reconciliation. Those four things are the exact same thing that all of you heard if you were in middle school here. And actually, funny enough, you'll see the theme. The 24/7 retreat that's about to go in February, they call it the side hug retreat because that's awesome. Hashtag side hug. Because that's what Christians should do. Just give side hugs, evidently. But guess what? They're teaching the exact same things. Those exact four same things. So for us, the truth is there. We're not going to really steer away from it that much. But if we're not married now, then we have this calling as followers of Christ to pursue future intimacy instead of intimacy in the moment. And we do that as we're satisfied in Christ, as we live on an adventure for him, as we actually embrace our familial relationship as brothers and sisters, and then as we really follow God's plan and deny ourselves. Like those four things were the same things you heard middle school, they're the same things you heard now. The difference is when you were in middle school, we could look at you and go, hey, if you're choosing to date, you're being foolish and you're disobeying God because in middle school, you're awkward and weird and you're nowhere close to marriage, right? Now you're still awkward and weird, but you're a little bit closer to marriage, hopefully. Some of you maybe not so much. Some of you have a lot of maturing to do. Some of you still aren't mature. I can't go there. Never mind. All right, so here's what we're going to do. All right, we're going to start with what we talked about this morning. What are we talking about this morning? Y'all know? Sorry if you can't read my handwriting. I tried to put this board in the exact place where everybody could see it. Can y'all see it? Yeah. All right, can y'all see it? Not quite? Sorry. All right, here's what I want you shout out a word that has to do with marriage. And all the guys say, sex. All right, we'll put that, we'll say oneness. We always talk about oneness here. That this oneness happens through physical intimacy, but also through all these others. So, yes, you have sex, you have intimacy. What else? Kids. We won't even go there yet. All right, we have sex, we have intimacy. I said it earlier, we have adventure. And when I say adventure, really what I mean is ministry. If we're going to really have a healthy marriage, a God-led marriage, then our lives are going to have to be spent giving our lives away for the sake of others. So we're gonna really take part in God's plan of adventure. We're going to live on that, even when we're married. We don't live on that now, and then when we're married, stop. It's always going to be a part of what we're doing. So you got intimacy, you got oneness, you got adventure. You have a covenant. I mean, whenever you get married, like your wedding day, you're making a covenant. It's exclusive. It's permanent. And then here's what I love. I love Ephesians 5, how it gives Ephesians 5 really speaks to marriage in a really unique way. And what it's saying is it gives this calling to husbands and to wives. And so for the husband, it says to give up your life for your wife. Give up life for wife to make her holy. And then for the wife, it says to submit to your husband. And then the big one, to respect your husband. All right, these are all big words, big ideas, big truths that have to do with marriage. This is what we talked about all weekend in our weekend sermon. So there is a oneness there. There is an intimacy there. And that intimacy is same thing we've been talking about, that this is what God has given us to be able to know him better as well. But we know that we are not there, correct? Any of you high school students married? Yeah. All right. That's weird. All right. So if you're not married, let's take a step down and let's go to engagement. Now, this is what all the girls dream about, right? This is when you get the ring. I don't know why I held up my right hand. You get the ring. You get the proposal. You get to tell all your friends about it. Nowadays, you get to have a hidden video camera and video it so you can put it on Facebook. Let everybody see. That's a little bit weird, just so you know. All right, but watch this. Watch this, because this is really important for where we're going. Any of y'all engaged? Not yet. What's some differences in being engaged and being married? Have you made a covenant yet? No. So there is commitment, but it's not permanent, right? I mean, hopefully you're exclusive by this point, but you're not permanent. So you haven't made a covenant, so it's not really life together, but you're working towards life together. Now, probably the hardest thing about being engaged, and Matt even said this last week, is you have to do something with intimacy. Like you have growing, I mean, you really do have growing intimacy here. But you have to guard it, and you really have to limit it. Whether that's emotional, whether that's relational, spiritual. Obviously, you are not being physical intimate by this point, because that's what God's going to tell us, is that there's no intimacy before commitment. And so even though you're somewhat committed here, you still haven't made this covenant yet. So if commitment happens here, we'll say this is commitment, because we'll say that's wedding day right there. You've got to guard these intimacies. You've got to limit them. To some ways, even though you're working towards life together, you still have your individual lives, right? You're going to have individual lives. And then, again, you're going to still be living on adventure. I mean, this is really going to be a constant. All right, if you aren't married, let's step back one more and go to dating. And here the dating fun begins. So, you never really want to define something by what it's not. Y'all heard that? Y'all heard that before? You never want to define something by a negative, by what it's not. Except in this case. It actually really works well in this case. Because dating, one of the best ways to define it, not that it really defines it, but a good warning or a good word of wisdom, is dating cannot look like marriage. Like, I mean, just hands down, the things that you experience in marriage, you should not experience those things in dating. So the whole point of dating, here you go, to make an informed and wise decision on marriage and to treat each other with complete holiness. I think those are really the two big goals. Make an informed and wise decision about marriage and then treat each other in complete holiness. The hardest part with dating is that you want to stay objective as long as you can. When I say objective, it means that you want to literally keep your heart out of it almost as long as you can. You want to be able to think clearly about the person that you're dating, the person that you're really lining up with. So, and if you're going to do that, you want to get to know the person, but you're going to have to figure out some ways to do it where your heart's not totally wrapped around them immediately. So you're going to probably have to use groups. You're going to probably have to make sure that you are satisfied in Christ, or else you're going to put on that you're going to make that person an idol immediately. But then the really interesting thing is this: is I think we can put a dotted line right here, because it is still dating, but we'll put a dotted line and then put high school. And the hardest thing that you don't want to actually recognize is that in high school, you are still under the authority of your parents. So if you are going to date now, guess who needs to be involved? Your parents. Your parents absolutely need to be involved. Can y'all see behind this? Hopefully you can. I mean, there's just it's a couple of things. But what we want to do, if we're going to look at what does a healthy high school dating relationship look like, we're here, right? I mean, we're way far away from here. We want to make an informed and wise decision about marriage, but if we're here, we got a long ways to go, all the way up to this commitment. And so we're going to talk about it. What does this really, really look like? Have y'all found that y'all have been able to date well? Just curious. Anybody feel like they've been able to date well, or you feel like you have kind of this long trail of just broken relationships and weirdness back behind you? Like when you get to the point where you have a past girlfriend or past boyfriend who you can't even look in the eye anymore, that's not a good sign. All right, let's go ahead and say that is not the goal at all. All right, let me find my place. Here's the biggest question y'all are asking. What does a healthy high school dating relationship look like? God's word doesn't really speak specifically to dating. It's going to speak different principles about relationships. It's going to speak a ton about marriage. And that's why we wanted to start with marriage and then backtrack to be able to see what does this really look like. But it does give us all these different characteristics about what our relationships could look like. One big one, like up here, 1 Timothy 5. Is where we draw this principle where everybody, for all the guys, every girl in the world is either your sister or your wife. So you have one wife, everybody else is going to be your sister. If you don't know who your wife is yet, then you should treat everybody as your sister, right? Same thing for girls. One guy's going to be your husband, everybody else is a brother. So we've got to be able to focus first on this brother-sister relationship if we're ever going to actually have any integrity and any purity in these relationships. So we know that this brother-sister bond, even though that's weird to say, that's going to play a big role. It's a big principle that's going to keep coming back up time and time again. I think we hear that a lot in the church. Many of you would even know that and go, oh yeah, I've heard this taught before. Everybody's either your brother or your husband or your wife or your sister, that whole deal. But sometimes I think we just skip over it and we're like, oh, well, that's not a big deal. I don't even know what that means, so we'll just kind of keep going. It's actually the central piece. Because the brother-sister aspect actually doesn't go away whenever you get married. The marriage, when you do get married, it is only temporary. You realize that? Like, there are no marriages in heaven. So you don't get married now and then that person becomes your God and then you're with them forever. The goal of marriage is a representation of how Christ is actually going to fulfill us fully, and it gives us a taste of what's to come, hopefully, in a healthy marriage, not in a really bad marriage. But this brother-sister relationship is going to be huge. 1 Corinthians 6, we talked about this last week. These relationships are going to have to be pure. We know that if we're united in Christ, then whatever we are doing or getting involved in, we are dragging Christ in with us. So there's got to be a purity there. 1 Thessalonians 4 is going to say, let him control his body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion. I said this last week to the guys, but I think it applies to the girls too. If lust is consuming your life, You get in a relationship, lust is going to overflow in that relationship. So there's got to be self-control and holiness and honor. That's what 1 Thessalonians is going to say. John 14:15, this isn't even about relationships, but it's just Jesus' words. He says, hey, if you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. And so the obedience has become a little bit of an ugly word for us because it has this authority issue and we hate authority. But obedience is going to be huge in these relationships. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to what? To glorify God. So these relationships have got to glorify God. There's a few just aspects of what this is going to look like. So when it says, what does the Bible say about how it should look? It's not that the Bible says, oh, well, here's how you know when you're supposed to date. Here's how old you're supposed to be. Here's what you're supposed to do. But we get to use God's wisdom to make a really informed and wise decision on this. Now, if the goal is to make a decision about marriage, then here's the big principle. If you're going to choose to date, you better have a purpose for it. It better be working towards marriage. So if you're in ninth grade and you're going, all right, I'm going to date right now and I'm going to get married in 7 years. Well, I don't think it takes 7 years to make this wise decision on this. So wisdom would tell you, hey, why don't you focus on yourself and actually grow in Christ and let that relationship go so that when at the right time, you can actually build toward this future intimacy now. If you're not supposed to experience any of this until this commitment date, this isn't that we need to wait until we're in college or wait until we're out of college. This is no intimacy before commitment. We're here. So we need to start here and involve these things. Holiness, brother-sister relationship, obedience, self-control, authority of parents. These are all huge. Now listen, the last question, what's the line for physical and emotional connection? I think you know the line for physical. We talked about that last week. There should be none. Not even a hint. I hear more and more people talk about, hey, the first time they kissed was on their wedding day. And I'm learning more and more. There might be some wisdom in that. I'm not saying it's a rule. I'm just saying they're going beyond the line to make sure that they're honoring God. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But for the emotional part, this is where we really get tripped up. It is too easy to let the person you're dating become your source of comfort or encouragement or courage itself. And when you let that person do that, really what they're doing is taking God's place. They're your functional savior at that point. And I think emotionally, we have to make sure that we still are elevating God to where he's supposed to be and letting everything else fall under that. That's a good line. An emotional connection in dating? Yeah, you're going to have a little bit of an emotional connection. But you can't depend on them in the same way that you would depend on God. That's good. All right, four principles. I got four principles and four pitfalls, and then we'll answer your questions, okay? So here's the first one. We already said it. The whole purpose of dating and this whole thing, purpose of dating, purpose of engagement, purpose of marriage, is to glorify God, not to get as close to sin as you can. All these questions about where's the line, what's the line, how do I know what I'm supposed to be doing, ultimately your focus should be on glorifying God in all that you do. That's a good principle to have. That will guide you in wise ways. All right, here's the second one. We already said it. No intimacy before commitment. That commitment happens on your wedding day. I'm tired of hearing people say, but I am commitment. Well, I am committed. That commitment has got to be exclusive and permanent through that covenant. That's what God requires, and that's what we need to obey. The same way that Song of Solomon, which Bill read from so much this weekend, and it was awesome, it says in three different places, do not stir up love before its time. Meaning there's a time and a place for it when God has prepared that for you, and we need to honor that. Number three, here's a third one that's really good. In 1 Thessalonians 4, going back to that passage that's talking about holiness, it gives this idea that you should not defraud another man or woman because they wouldn't be your wife or your husband. So in other words, to defraud someone would be to imply that there's a deeper commitment than there really is. So for you to act like you're married now, even while you're not, even while you're just dating, what you're really doing is, if you don't know that you're going to be marrying that person, you're making out with somebody else's husband or somebody else's wife. Like, that's a weird thing. Like, I don't want to think about my wife and someone else making out with her. Like, that causes a ton of anger for me. But that's what the principle is actually going to say, is don't defraud your brother or sister. If you don't know who you're going to marry, don't do things that only married people do with them. It's really that simple. And then the fourth one, every step of the way, I think this has got this adventure piece, and then it should be here too. This adventure piece has got to be what actually leads us. I think as we give our lives away for the sake of the gospel and for benefiting others and for helping other people actually reconcile with the Lord, as we live on that adventure, I think God will grow us and mature us into the people that we need to be. But what happens a lot of times, and this has even happened for me before, is you're living this adventure, and then as soon as you start dating, everything in your life starts to revolve around that person. Everything goes. And what the scriptures are so clear about is, until you're married, you cannot allow that to happen. Even when you're married, you don't allow all of your life to revolve around that one person. All that's going to do is create this idol. But what we can do, if we're going to date, is actually continue to follow God, continue to be satisfied in Him, continue to live His story. And then when we're doing that, it's actually our life will continue going, and we'll actually find that we can even date better. I actually think it's probably one of the most attractive things you could ever see as well. I remember when I was a senior at Clemson, before Carrie and I started dating, you know, one of the number one things that I loved about her, that, it really did draw me to her. One of the first times I asked her out on a date, she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I teach ESL at this local church that night." Every week, every Tuesday night, she, as a college student, would go to this local church and teach ESL for these people. And that was completely foreign to me. Because, I mean, I was involved with some different ministries like FCA and Young Life. I was serving, but she was serving in a really unique way where there weren't a ton of people. She wasn't getting any recognition. But I was like, man, she is serving consistently and just giving her life away. I want to be a part of that. Even as we started dating, she had already actually signed up to go live in Costa Rica for 6 months after we graduated. And I was like, all right. I mean, I felt a little bit bad as we started dating because I felt like I was ruining her life by going, all right, well, I'm not really going to Costa Rica, but I'll come visit you. And I remember even before we got married, I got to go visit her for a few days. It was awesome. But it's awesome because she's living this adventure and I get to come see her on it. In the same way that while she's gone, I'm interviewing with churches and going, hey, I don't know where I'm going to be when you get back, but I know that God's got this in store for us. Like, that adventure piece starts now while you're single, and actually until here, once you're married, the adventure actually comes together. But that's got to start now. And that needs to be a principle that you actually apply toward your dating. All right, here's the four biggest pitfalls. The first one is misguided emotions. And this piece of wisdom, I mean, I read this in a book. It's called Boy Meets Girl. Some of you may have heard of it. It's by Joshua Harris. I would recommend it. It's all about courting. He calls it courting. I don't really care what you call it, dating or courting or whatever. I just think you got to make sure you're doing it in a godly way where you're not building intimacy before you need to. But here's what he says. He says, don't rush in with your heart and your body before you have time to know their mind and their character. This is gold. So much of the relationships now are, man, they look good. I think we'd go well together. That is completely shallow. Completely shallow. So take the time to actually know somebody. Like, if you're going to date and you're going to do this with your parents in a really healthy way, take the time not to get attached with your heart, but actually to learn who they are, what their mind is like, how they think, what they want to do with their life, and then how their character actually backs that up. That is huge. And then here's another one. We said this last week. Our hearts are really deceitful. Our hearts are so deceitful. We want what we cannot have. There is an excitement and a passion and an urgency. I mean, watch the movie Hitch and just watch it, and we can laugh about it because we know our hearts cling to it so much. But we need, if we're going to do this in a godly way, we need other people speaking in. If we know our hearts are deceitful, you need your small group, you need leaders, you need friends, you need your parents all speaking in, and then you need to humble yourself to actually receive that. If you're not in that place, then somebody's going to tell you something and you're just going to fly off the handle. We've got to understand the deceitfulness of our own heart. And then last two, the third one is just being impatient. We said last week again, waiting in faith is one of the biggest ways we can trust Jesus. But I promise you, every step of the way, impatience is going to creep in. I don't even care if you're already married. You're going to find a way for impatience to creep in. I've got a good friend who is a senior in college right now, and I'm trying to get him to come work here. I really want him to come work at our church because I love him that much. But he's been dating this girl for about a year and a half, and he's about to graduate, and she's 2 years behind him. And he was sitting in my office over Christmas, and he's going, all right, I know we're getting married. I know we're getting married. He goes, when should I give her the ring? And I'm like, well, you're going to get married while she's in college? And he's like, no, you got to wait till afterwards. I was like, and she's got how much longer, 2 more years? He's like, yeah. And I'm like, all right, well, you want to answer that question for yourself? When should you give her the ring? Probably whenever you're ready to get married. I don't know that I would give her a ring and wait 2 more years. All that's going to do is create all this growing intimacy where you're working toward planning your life together without actually being in that stage of life where you're ready to do it. So even for him, who actually I would say is satisfying Christ pretty well, is still going, gosh, I want to know that I get to marry her. Like, we've been dating for a year. I can see our lives together, but we're still not quite there. And he's having to hold that loosely and go, God, please let me marry her. But I really want to be open to what you have in store. It is so hard. Impatience creeps in every step of the way, but we get to wait in faith. And then the last one, the biggest one I would say, is just a lack of purpose. If you're choosing to date just because some guy's shown interest in you or some girl is really kind of flaunting herself at you, whatever it is, you're doing it to fit in, you're doing it so people won't ask questions or people won't say, oh, when's your first kiss? You've never had first kiss. I don't care what it is. We've got to see through the shallowness of what that is and go, this is an opportunity, not just dating or courting or whatever you want to call it. This is a God-given blessing and opportunity. We are down here. So we can't take hold of the things up here until it's time. You've got to be confident enough and comfortable enough in actually letting Christ satisfy you so that you don't take hold of those things. Cool. All right, listen to this. I got a bunch of questions, and I want to just kind of rattle them off really quick. But before we do, everybody always asks about prom or dances like Sadie Hawkins or all these different dances. And you're like, well, if I shouldn't be dating, then what should I be doing about that? And I'm like, good question. I think all of those socials like prom, dances, different things, I think those are great opportunities for you to take advantage of this brother-sister relationship and for you to create really fun memories that you don't look back on and go, oh, I really hated how that went. Like, I think we put so much pressure sometimes on, oh, does he like me? Does she like me? All these different things to where if we would stop and go, all right, if guys could be clear and go, hey, I would love to take you to prom as my sister. I would love to build a friendship with you. And I'm not trying to crush you by saying, you know, we don't need to start a relationship. But let's go have a great time with our friends. And let me treat you really nice. Let me treat you like a lady. I think guys should absolutely do that. And I think girls should invite that. While knowing, like just removing the pressure of what everybody's going to say about you. I think those dances are a great opportunity for guys to lead and girls to respond in a godly way. You don't have to have the pressure of dating. I promise. All right, here's the real questions. These were good. How do we as Christian females relate to guys as friends in Christ If two people like each other but don't want to date, how do they keep sin out of their relationship? All right, same thing. We're going to keep going back to it. Relate as brothers and sisters. This is weird to me because, honestly, I'm not real close to my sister. And for that matter, there's always been something really weird with me with relating to girls. I know I swept Carrie off her feet pretty easy, but still. This was what was really weird. I didn't date a lot of people. My friends actually tease me all the time saying I didn't do it well. They're saying, hey, you don't date people, you marry people. So that's a testimony to how bad I've done. But I really only dated three people in my life. And so this brother-sister relationship, I don't want to discredit that. I want to actually elevate it. And here's how I know that it is really good. I actually look at the actual brother-sister relationship that Carrie has with her brothers. Like, they have a ton of fun. Like, they have memories from when they were kids, even in high school, all these different great, great memories. They don't look back on any of those and go, gosh, that's awkward now that we think about it. Like, there's something about that that's really true, and we should take the same actual experience and put it on us as high school students. You can create those same exact experiences. So how do we as Christian females relate to guys as friends? I think that's it. I think you have some of those shared experiences in groups. And as brothers and sisters, you don't have to put that pressure on it. And then if two people like each other but don't want to date, how they keep sin out of their relationship, you don't make your lives all about each other. Your life cannot be all about one person. It just can't. Too many people, especially with the way we text, the way we constantly communicate, we get absorbed very quickly into one person. There's a lot of danger in that. And then really the big one is still focusing on adventure. You're going to hear me talk about adventure the whole time. That's what our lives have to be about. All right, and then the next one, and this is good. How do you pursue a girl without lust? Where do we draw the line between lust and an appreciation for sexuality in the early stages of a relationship? That's a complicated question, but that's good. How do you pursue a girl without lust? Lust, we said last week, is insatiable. It's a sin. It's not just sexual desire. It is really sexual desire that's out of control. It's something that we're allowing to eat us alive. And so how do you pursue a girl without lust? You have to be satisfied in Christ first. If you'll be satisfied in him, then you're not looking for something else to satisfy you, and you actually have something to invite somebody into. But if lust is controlling you, and you start to move toward a girl, all you're going to do is corrupt her for you guys. I promise. It will overflow from your life and onto her, and you will put pressures on her that she does not deserve. Please take care of yourself first, and then start to ask the questions about, am I ready to date? It's the best thing I can tell you. And then where do we draw the line between lust and appreciation for sexuality? I don't know that this is perfect, but I do know this. Girls are beautiful, for lack of a better word. All of you girls are very beautiful. And so I don't think a guy has to look at you and say, oh, she's beautiful, to actually lust after you. I think they're two totally different things. I've actually even commented to Carrie before. It's really funny watching y'all and being around here for a while, watching y'all go from 7th graders to like 10th graders or 12th graders, because you literally transform. And I've even commented to Carrie before and going, have you noticed how much she's changed? Like, she is really beautiful. Not that you weren't beautiful before, but there is something where it's not like I'm looking at you and going, oh, I'm trying to lust after her. Like, no, that's gross. That's sin. But I also remember when we first moved here, this really caught us off guard. When we first moved here, Bill White went up to Carrie and goes, hey, how you doing? You look good. And I was like, what are you doing? Like, that's my wife. That's what you do here? And he goes, no, don't take me wrong. Like, she's beautiful. Like, that is an honorable thing. Like, that attracts people toward her life and toward what Christ is doing in her. And so this whole question about where do we draw the line between beauty and from lust and appreciation for sexuality, like, I think you know the answer. I think beauty can absolutely be admired. Not that I'm giving all the guys permission to stare at you girls. That's gross. But the lust part is something that's happening in your heart that you have to get honest about and get rid of. All right, and then last question, which was probably one of my favorites. Why won't a guy just ask a girl out? All right. I am so glad somebody asked this question, because I get to be really honest with you. I get to be totally honest with you. And this is my opinion, but this is what I see all the time. I see too many girls that are begging guys to ask them out. They are waiting on guys to affirm their value and their beauty and their worth through pursuing them. And it is really, really sad. And I want to tell you this very bluntly. I told the guys this last week when we split up. But I know very few high school guys who are even worthy to pursue a girl. Most of our high school guys, and I am not trashing on them, but most of our high school guys do not have anything going on in their life. And when girls are going, why won't he just ask me out? Really what you're doing is going, gosh, I want my life to line up with his, and I want his life to be mine. When you're going, wait, what are you asking for? Like, I want to see girls who are so secure and satisfied in Christ that you will get the joy of this. You will get the joy of being pursued. But wait until a guy actually has something going on to invite you into. That would be awesome. I see too many girls who I think are really strong, who then the decisions they make with who they allow to pursue or to be pursued by shows that they're actually really weak. This is a really bad thing for us. And even for the guys, I mean, the guys are naturally weak and passive, like myself included. We're all that way. That's what we have to fight against. But we're going to be courageous at some point and ask a girl out. We're gonna get to that point, hopefully when we're ready and when we're so satisfied in Christ that we actually have him as a foundation and as our strength. And when that comes, I think you enjoy those moments. But let it wait. Just let it wait. I promise you'll enjoy it more later anyway. So I told you that I wouldn't just tell you not to date. So here's really my guidance. If you're going to date, first thing, be satisfied in Christ and growing in him. You got to do that. We've said that a lot. Second thing, have a purpose. It starts down here. It starts with just an interest and really grows from there. But you are having a purpose toward marriage. All right? Third thing, don't let your life revolve around that person. If your friends feel like they're getting snubbed because now you got a new boyfriend or now you got a new girlfriend, that's a big sign for you. That's a big red flag. You're too involved. You need to back off. I would even limit the amount that you text each other. It's too easy to text somebody 400 times a day now. All that's doing is the same thing as having a four-hour conversation. You got to limit some of those things. Fourth thing, involve parents and community. We said that. Well, this obedience, somehow obedience has gotten this bad rep. But I think same thing we said about John 14, 15. If you love Jesus, you're going to obey his commands. Obedience is a joy. We can't act like it is just impossible to actually obey Christ. We got to see it as, it's not just this is the standard, it's this is what we're invited into. All right, and then fifth, and this is weird, but I think this is really important. Go ahead and talk about how you're going to break up. If you're dating now, I'm dead serious. You need to go ahead and talk about how you're going to break up. Because it's coming, whether it comes or not. I mean, one out of a million is the high school relationship that turns into marriage. And I'm not down in that. I'm just saying there's a lot of wisdom in as you talk about how you're going to break up and you go ahead and have that conversation and put it out there, it helps you hold the relationship loosely. So then if you're doing this and you're going, all right, well, I can't stand the way he chews his food, that's probably not ever going to change. So unless you want to be married to a 50-year-old who chews with his mouth open and smacks all day, then you need to go ahead and know, all right, here's how I get out. It's because you're a gross chewer. Like, is that simple? All right, and then last thing, number six, if you're going to date now, and this is what I think is so cool. If you're going to date now, you need to be prepared to get married early. This is what nobody's talking about, but I absolutely think the church should get on board with this. there's this cultural norm that you have to get through high school and then get through college and then you can get married. If you're going to start to date in high school, it's going to probably need to be near the end of high school. But if you get to this point where you're going, all right, this is where we are. We want our lives to be together. I would much rather see you actually maintain sexual integrity and go ahead and get married when you're 19 or 20 than actually just fight this whole battle of sexual integrity and be impure and not honor God with your relationship and wait until you're 25. You need to be prepared to get married early. I don't know if your parents would be on board with that or not. You'd have to have that conversation. It may be that your parents would say, well, fine, go ahead and get married, but we're not paying for any of your school. And then you're going, all right, well, then I got some things to figure out. But at least use wisdom in it. Because if you're choosing to date now, I can guarantee you it's headed toward this. And we cannot let this happen while we're down here. We've got to maintain our distance. We've got to maintain this purity and this brother-sister relationship. And as we do that, I think as the church, we can really glorify God. So, you're going to get extra time in small groups, I think. Maybe not. Whoops. I taught a long time. But if you need to go late, you can. Or you have small groups at homes next week, so you really have the next 2 weeks to talk all about sexual integrity, dating, and then we'll learn a lot more next week. Let me pray for us. And then you'll be off. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your wisdom. And God, we want to ask for it now. We know that James even says that as we, if we'll ask for your wisdom, then you'll bless us with it. So God, would you do that? Where our hearts are saying no, would you help us really say yes? Where our hearts are pushing back, would you help us obey? God, thank you for actually giving us this intimacy, this opportunity to live on adventure, and even the desire to be wanted and to be loved. But God, help us find you as the answer to all three of those things. Amen.